In the name of Jesus, amen. The gospel lesson is the basis for our sermon on this Lord's Day. The gospel lesson is about two needy men. It's about the rich man and about Lazarus. This is not the Lazarus who is the brother of Mary and Martha. This is simply a story Jesus is telling, and the poor man has the name Lazarus in the story. May the Lord bless the speaking and hearing of his word this morning. Two men, very, very different, as Jesus tells the story. One is rich, one is poor. One is well-fed, one goes hungry. One is well-dressed, the other is not. Two very different men. Both die. Death is the great equalizer. Rich or poor, full or hungry, dressed nicely or not, death comes. Everybody gets their turn. And we know that. We know that. People die every day. We know that. But we often don't think about that till it hits close to home. Family member, a friend, a relative, a work colleague, or maybe just someone we know that's our age, and it makes us think. Death gets our attention when it gets close. And not only does it make us think about the person that dies or has died, it makes us think about ourselves. What's going to happen when I die? Or am I ready to die? Most days you don't think about those questions, but when someone you love or know or is your same age dies, it's right there. And if you go to the funeral, well, then it's really right there. It's right in front of you. I suppose the only thing worse than thinking about that is refusing to think about that. Now, certainly God doesn't want you to be, you know, obsessing about your death and when it's going to happen. God doesn't want you to do that. But also, he doesn't want you to be afraid to think about it or to talk about it. In fact, you should think about it. You should talk about it because it is going to happen. And God has done everything that needs to be done so that you would be prepared and ready and know what happens when that time comes. What will happen when you die? God answers this for us in his holy word. In our gospel lesson, we are told about the poor beggar Lazarus who was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side, to heaven. Now, how much we can press those details, we have to be a little bit careful. It's a story Jesus is telling. Do the angels, do they come and take our souls to be with Jesus when we die? I guess we'll have to wait and see. Is that one of their jobs? We'll find out. But certainly in the story, they do that for Lazarus. And as Jesus tells the story, Lazarus was a beggar on earth. He was a needy man, and his needs were obvious. He needed some health care, which he didn't get. Needed some food, which was not readily available. He was covered with sores, and the dogs wanted to lick his wounds, and dogs will do that. I can imagine Lazarus thinking about his death. When your health care isn't very good and your diet isn't very good, death is going to come a little bit sooner. But Lazarus had faith in the God of the Bible. He had faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so when he dies, he's taken to heaven. In contrast to Lazarus, we have the rich man. And Jesus doesn't even give him a name in the story. Jesus says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. This man was rich and really didn't have any earthly needs that he couldn't take care of himself. And then the day of death comes, both for the rich man and for Lazarus. For Lazarus, death is kind of a day of relief. His poverty is taken away. His suffering is taken away. His hunger is taken away. His sores are gone. The one who longed to eat what fell from the rich man's table He's now getting to dine at the heavenly feast with all the company of heaven, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He believed in the Lord and his life was redeemed. But just as death removed the shame and suffering from Lazarus, so it peels back the self-centeredness and the lack of faith of the rich man. The rich man also died and was buried, Jesus says. Maybe he had a fancy funeral. Maybe people came to his funeral and said what a wonderful man he was and how hard he worked and all of that. But it couldn't change the fact that he died without faith in the one true God. And he was condemned to a life of torment. Now please hear clearly, it's not his riches that condemn him. This is not a matter of, you know, poor people go to heaven and rich people go to hell. That's not what's going on here. What condemned the rich man was he didn't see himself as a person in need. He didn't see any need for God. And that's one of the dangers of money. When we have money, we have choices, and we like that. We can choose where we live, we can choose the kind of clothes we wear, we can choose what we eat, or even where we go out to eat. And we like to have those choices. And the more money we have, the more choices we can have, the more we can do what we want. And so people spend time and energy chasing money so that they can have the ability to make those choices. They don't have to depend on anybody else to meet their needs. And we like that feeling of independence. Beggars don't have that. Who would choose to be a beggar? Nobody. But you've seen them. And I've seen more of them in our own community here in the last few years. Sometimes you'll see them out there by Walmart at an intersection where there's a little traffic. They'll be holding up a sign asking for handouts or some help. And the larger the city, the more of them there are. I'm not suggesting you give them money. Some of them have some habits that having money in their pocket would not be good for. But I would suggest you could offer them, give them a water bottle, give them a bottle of Gatorade, get them a prepackaged sandwich. If you see them out there on the corner and you're going into Walmart, you know, buy them something. Buy them a granola bar and give it to them on the way out. They need to eat. But it's easy to judge them. We have no idea what they've been through. We have no idea what kind of home life they've had. But it's safe to say that they did not aspire to being a beggar. Children don't go to sleep at night thinking, oh, someday, I hope I get to be a beggar. Nobody dreams of having to ask other people for help. But what do beggars know? They know they need to be given to. They know they have needs. And so it is with you and me. And there's the problem with our money. It can lead you to believe you don't need God. Now, money has its place. Money is a tool. But that's all. It won't comfort you when you are dying. It won't offer to forgive your sins. It won't guarantee you eternal life. You cannot buy your way into heaven. This story should remind us of that truth. You need to be forgiven. You need to have an answer when you think about what's going to happen when I die. And all of those needs are met in Jesus, not in your money. Jesus does what you could never do for yourself. Jesus dies for you. He rises for you. He lives for you. He's the one who meets your needs. The needs that are truly needs. All of that is given to you in Christ. Whether you believe that or not, it's still true. It's true because that's what God does for us. That's what God does for the world. It's interesting in the story Jesus tells. The rich man, in torment, he wants Lazarus to come over and give him a little drop of water. And Abraham says, nope, can't do that, too far away. And then the rich man says, well, can you send Lazarus to my brothers to warn them? He wants them to give them a word of warning. And Abraham says, no, they've got Moses and the prophets. In other words, they've got the word of God to warn them, and that's enough. And then the rich man says, well, you know, if somebody rises from the dead, they'll believe him. And Abraham says, you know, if they don't believe God's word, they won't believe even if someone rises from the dead. We have both. We have God's word and we have a Savior who rises from the dead. And so we have an answer for our needs. We have one who saves. Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, the one who comes to rescue and redeem us. And so we gathered here and to be assured of that promise and that word. When people are in some kind of recovery, and there's all kinds of recovery groups, there's all kinds of needs, and maybe it's a person struggling with recovery from alcohol or drugs, or maybe even grief or divorce, something like that, they will often join a support group. They'll find other people that are struggling with the same things they've been through. They'll find people who have found an answer for their need, and they form a community so they can help other people with that same need. And then those people who join that community will often say, yeah, we need to reach out for other people, watch out for other people with that same kind of need. Who starts churches? Christians do. Because Christians are people who say, we have a need. We have a need to hear the word of God. We have a need to be forgiven. Let's gather a community of people to share in the hearing that need and to have that need met in the word of the gospel. And so in some ways you consider churches as kind of a support group. We are people in need of forgiveness and mercy and grace. And we come and gather together to hear that in Jesus that need is fulfilled and met for us. That's why it's called the divine service. In the divine service, the divine, God, serves us. We come to church that He would serve us in our need, and He does that. His word has the power to save. It saves and forgives you. Praise be to His holy name. In Jesus, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds in true faith until our Lord comes again in glory. Amen.